Now, David, in this passage, chapter 71 of Psalms, he's praying this prayer. So, Sharon, can you get both those verses up on the screen? All right, there's one of them. Go to 18, that's the one I want. Yeah, right there. David starts in verse 17, "O God, you've taught me from my youth and still declare your wondrous deeds, and when I'm old and when I'm gray." Yeah. "Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to" what? "To this generation, and your power to all who are to come." So David's old. And he said, "Lord, help me to tell of your strength and power to the generation that's among us, and then to the generation that's coming." Dr. Nall and I were talking for service tonight, and when I've preached this, I've used the number that there's somewhere between 5 and 7 generations alive. Now, there are 5 generations alive that we find in our churches, 4 in my own family. My mom and daddy are in church tonight. Daddy's 92, mother's 87. And then my generation is alive and well. It's the boomer crowd. Then my kids are the 3rd one, and then my grandchildren are the 4th. I got 4 of those to my own connection. But there's at least one other generation that's alive in the church. Now, if you don't think that poses some issue for church leadership, especially right here, because everybody doesn't like the same songs. I told somebody this morning, we did Midnight Cry, I said the 9:30 crowd's liable to jump and run. And I mean in a good way. But 11 o'clock liked that song today. They did. It was good. But everybody don't like the same stuff when it comes to music. Don't like the same stuff when you dress. They don't like, you know, generations are just different. And so David says here, "God, teach, and thank you for what you taught me from my youth, and help me to teach that to the..." Now, what is it he says that he needed to teach them? Well, look at it right here in verse 17. "Oh God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds." But in verse 18, "When I'm old and when I'm gray, oh God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come." Now, strength and power are not the same thing. Now, they are kinfolk, but they are not the same word. Strength speaks of the arm of God, of the outward manifestation of God. I mean, when you need God to show up and show out, that's the strength of God. The right arm of God is not shortened; he cannot reach and save to the uttermost, no matter where you are. I often say we do not serve a short-armed God. He can reach anywhere. That's the strength of God. That's the outward manifestation. But now the word power in the Hebrew tongue is a different word. It is not the outward manifestation. It is the inward manifestation. And sometimes I need God to show up and show out in the powerful strength way. But there are other times when I just need the peace that passes all understanding. When they walk in that room and say it's cancer, you need something internally. You get that phone call and your child's been in a wreck, you need that internal strength. So God, you've taught me from my youth, and help me to give, don't give up on me. I love the way David says it. "Lord, whatever you do, don't give up on me now. I'm to the end. And I want to finish well, and don't forsake me until I can show the generation, until I can show my kids your strength, and to the generation to come, to my grandkids, your strength and power." Help me. See, what every generation needs is the power of God. It's the strength of God. It's what they need. It manifests itself in different ways, but every generation needs the strength of God, that outward manifestation, and the power, the inward manifestation of God. Now, how did God teach David? He said in verse 17, "Lord, you've taught me from my youth." Now, I found in an old Spurgeon commentary, in a stack of books in the back of my library, I found a commentary on this particular passage, and there was a footnote at the bottom of the page where Spurgeon said that God used 7 things to teach David when the time of his youth. And I took that footnote, built a sermon out of it, and I've had several people tell me I ought to write a booklet about this. And so the church has given me, our personnel and deacon leadership has given me some sabbatical time later in the year, and I'm planning to write on this topic while I'm away and put that in printed form. There's seven things that Spurgeon said that God used to teach David. And I've preached this to you before, and I've preached it many, many places. Matter of fact, I'm going to preach it this week to a bunch of senior adults. Seven things that he used. But there's one of them I want to talk about tonight because it speaks to our prayer meeting that we're going to go have here in just a few minutes. So let me just give you these. You may want to jot them down if you don't already have them. Here's seven things that God used to teach David, and I could spend a lot of time on every one of them, but there's just number four that I really want to talk about tonight. Number one, and these are not going to come up on the screen, so you're going to have to really listen, all right? Number one, he used the shepherd's crook over in 1 Samuel 16. David's on the backside of the desert, nowhere, and he's just by himself on a big rock with a shepherd's crook watching sheep. Until you can learn to be alone with God, you'll never learn what God wants to teach you. There's some things I can't teach you. Your mama can't teach you, can't nobody, only the Spirit of the living God, and you got to get alone with God for that to happen. Number two, not only teach him through the shepherd's crook, he taught him through the sling of Goliath. You remember that? It's the first story in David's life, and he's on the backside. Now, he was already working for Saul, but he was part-time. He would go up to the war and he'd go back and take care of Jesse's sheep. And then he got the call that Jesse said, go up and take cheese to the leaders and go see and take barley to your brothers because they need a snack. And they're up at the war and the big Goliath is coming out 9'6". And David goes up and you know the story of how he takes the sling and the stone. And he didn't kill him with the stone. He only knocked him out with a stone. He took a sword, the Bible says, and killed him and cut his head off. Later, David went up to see Saul dragging the head of Goliath by the hair. Says he carried the head with him. Somebody ought to make a movie about that. It'd work, I guarantee you would. But he used to say, and you have to understand that you got to learn to trust God and God alone. That's how you learn strength and power. Nobody can get you out of that. You just trust God alone. Number three, he used the javelin of Saul to teach David. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 18, where after David had had the great victory, that the women began to praise him when he'd walk into town. He'd come into town and they say, oh, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And the green-eyed monster of jealousy got on Saul, and they came to dinner one night. He picked up a spear or javelin, he threw it across the room, and it stuck in the wall. It's really not good etiquette. Don't invite me to be your dinner guest and throw a javelin at me. But God used the javelin of Saul because he learned that you have to overcome jealousy in success. Now, preachers don't have to deal with this, but all of you have to deal with this. Preachers never get jealous of one another. If you get a big church or God bless you, everybody's for you. They just love on you and hallelujah. Oh, yeah, hello. God all of a sudden sits down, does a great thing. You see, that jealousy got on him, and he had to understand how to overcome the jealousy of others. Number four is the heirs of John, and we'll come back to that one. Number five is the faithlessness of Joab. Joab, who was David's right-hand man, when it came time for David to name his successor, Joab backed Adonijah. David didn't want Adonijah. And so he learned from the faithlessness of Joab. Hear me, until you learn that old friends will sometimes disappoint you and that you do not get your joy from your friends, you get your joy from Jesus and Jesus alone. Friends will disappoint you. Good friends will disappoint you. Joab went away from him. And it was not pretty. But he learned to trust God and God alone. Now, number six was the faithfulness. While we had the faithlessness of Joab, we had the faithfulness of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth over in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 8. And it's here that you learn that God uses weakness. When they said, David, is anybody in Saul's family that we can still honor? And one of the men said, well, you know, Mephibosheth, he's down there. Mephibosheth's a great name. It's just a great preacher word. Mephibosheth, spit all over the first three rows of that name. I mean, yeah, you wipe your face down there. So, you remember Mephibosheth, he was the one that was born and the handmaid dropped him. And he was wounded in his feet and his knees and he couldn't walk. And the Bible says that when he came to David's table, Ziba, Z-I-B-A, Ziba is the one that brought Mephibosheth to the table. In 2 Samuel 9 and verse 8, the Bible says that he presented himself like a dead dog. He came like a dead dog. Mephibosheth didn't have anything to offer, except he was related to Saul. Don't ever forget, you will learn about the strength and the power of God when you learn that God uses weak. He uses small things. That's where Saul was. Saul came from the smallest tribe of the smallest country. He was a Benjaminite. God chose, you know, Saul was tall, but he was still small. David, same way. He was the youngest. They lined all the brothers up and said, well, you want this one, this one, this one? And he said, no, I don't want any of those. And Samuel said, if you got any more, he said, well, there's, you know, the baby brother. He's, well, bring him in. That's him. So I'm telling you, God uses small things. Number seven, he taught him through the rebellion of Absalom. You got to learn that your earthly family will sometimes disappoint you. Your own family, that it's not that they hate you, it's just that they disappoint you. And Absalom did. He rebelled. You remember the story of how Absalom had been thrown out of the kingdom. And then Joab was the one who said, David, you ought to let him come back. And so he said, well, he can come, but he can't come up to the temple. He can't come to the palace. But he can be. And so he leaned on the gate. And his people came in. Absalom said, well, you know, if I was a king, it wouldn't be like that. And the Bible says that Absalom stole the heart of Israel from David. David was on the run, had to leave. And Absalom got the king's mule. Now, this is like being in the president's limo. He rode the king's mule, and he went after his own daddy. And you know the story. He ran under the oaks. Most people say that he caught his hair in the trees. But let me tell you, that's not the Hebrew construct. What happened is when he went under those oaks of Mamre, the branches caught him by the neck. He hung by his neck. And his feet, he wasn't dead. He was just hanging in a tree. And the mule ran out from under him. Joab looked at one of the soldiers and said, kill him. He said, not me. I'm not killing the king's child. And the Bible says that Joab took three spears and put them together and ran him through. When they went to find David, David said, how is it with my son Absalom? Now, here's your son trying to steal the kingdom, rebelled against you. They said, he's dead. And when David heard that his rebellious son had died, he wept. Never let your heart get so hard that even your family that disappoints you, that when they come to demise, that you cannot still weep and feel with compassion for them. Amen. Right. When your heart gets so hard, you've not learned the strength and power of God. You've learned your own aggression. So there's the shepherd's crook, the sling with Goliath, the javelin of Saul. There's the faithlessness of Joab, the faithfulness of Mephibosheth. There's the rebellion of Absalom. But now number four that I skipped over, I wanted to talk to you about tonight before we go pray. And that's the arrows of Jonathan. the arrows of Jonathan. Now watch this. You remember, he threw the javelin and Saul threw it, and David said, man, I got to get out of here. And Jonathan, who's become dear to David, said, listen, meet me in the field tomorrow. I'm going to be shooting. And when I shoot, the lad will be there to run and fetch. And he said, if I shoot the arrows a long way, you know you're going to have to leave. But if I shoot them short, it'll be a sign that you can stay because God has given favor through the father's heart, through Saul's heart. David hid in the bushes. Jonathan shot, and he shot far. He knew he was going to have to leave. You know, David and Jonathan became, I mean, they were not blood brothers, but they were spiritual brothers. It's the friendship. Now, some friendships will disappoint, but now listen to me. Friendships, generation to generation, that's how you teach the strength and power of God. You got to have a relationship. Jonathan. The Bible says that David came and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. And what we must learn is that we must learn to build godly friendships. Now watch this. When you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul was foolish many times. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, he was foolish because he had sent his men out to war, and Jonathan was a part of that, and he told them not to eat, don't eat. And as they were coming through the land, they found honey in many places, but Jonathan had not heard the command not to eat. And so he stuck his spear, the end of it, into the honey, and he took the sweet honey. And the Bible says it brightened his eyes, and he went on to win the day. But Saul had said, anyone who eats will surely die. Saul made a foolish directive. And after they'd won the battle, they came back and they said to Jonathan, you've eaten, you'll die. And Saul said, I said, anyone who eats will die. They would not have won the battle had they not eaten. There's a marvelous verse in 1 Samuel 14 that Saul said that Jonathan had to die because he had disobeyed the command. But the people rose up and said, surely Jonathan will not die. And the people saved Jonathan from the death of his own daddy. And God's providential hand was moving in that group of people so Jonathan could live because he knew that David would need him as his dear friend. Now here's where I'm going. Church, we must rise up as we have for these ladies that are in the Karis house. We must rise up to be their friends in order that they may go forward, and we're going to redo the old house out here because we're needing some more housing for some of them that are moving out, and we're working on that even as I speak to put them in what was Miss Queen's house out here to redo that because we've got to have some more housing for some of them as they move out and get into phase two and phase three. We must befriend them so that they can go forward. That we must do for college students what we've done for our own Karis house group. And that's what we're going to do out here in this third space with college kids, is formulate that place. So what's going to happen out there? I don't know. I'm just the visionary. Somebody else will do the detail. But I'm telling you, we've got to, because if we don't, Jonathan's going to die rather than being saved to be the encourager for the coming generation. We've done it for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders over here. We've made a space, a place. We do it with everybody else. We've never done it with college students. We're going to go farther than that building out there. As a matter of fact, coming on our staff at the end of the summer will be a full-time college person. Put that in our budget. We move some things around, different things. We've got that in the budget that we voted on just a few weeks ago. That new full-time college person is going to come on with us, and we'll be introducing that person to you in a more formal way, but they're going to be a big part of what we're doing out here. What it is, it's all about relationships. It's all about Jonathan and David. Guess what? College kids don't win college kids. Old people win college kids. Now, college kids will tell each other, you ought to go down there and meet those old people. Because they'll love on you and feed you and help you, encourage you. And they're pretty cool. If you are cool. If you're stupid, don't go out there. I don't mean not to pray today. I mean just don't get in their business. But if you care for the coming generation, then you got to have relationships with them. What would have happened if Saul had killed Jonathan? David would have not had the friendship that he needed to get him where God wanted him to go. But the people rose up and saved the life of Jonathan. Go back and read it. 1 Samuel 14:15. It's a remarkable story. It's a principle. And what Olive Church must do is we must rise up, because God is sending the world to us at the University of West Florida. We've never had this before. We've always had a school out here, but we've never had what we have now. We've never had the residential program that's being built on the campus of the University of West Florida. Do you want to know why this area where our church is will continue to be light industry and will not go down, 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 down like a lot of areas in town? It's because of the engine of the University of West Florida. They're building stuff out there day and night, and it's not going to do anything but sprawl. It's just going to get larger and larger. It's going to swallow us up and come here. And it will keep life running through this place. Everywhere I go, I meet University of West Florida students that are working, that live here now. That I walked in to a place to eat the other night. Young man, football player, looked at me. He said, I know you. He said, you spoke to our team. I said, oh, I did. He said, you're Quint Studer. You said that. That's what he said. He said, you're Quint Studer. I said, no. I said, I'm not. I said, his wallet can't compare to mine. I'm just telling you that. And I said, no, I'm. And he's a year at Olive Baptist Church. I said, yeah, that's it. He said, I've come to your church. He said, I've been there a few times. You've been out, you spoke to our football team. Let me tell you, you got to make those relationships happen with those kids. Even when you're 62 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 70. They're looking for relationship, because 40 to 50% of them don't have a daddy at home. And they need a church that's going to put their arms around them, and the people must rise up to save Jonathan. And the reason we're saving Jonathan is because he's going to encourage David, and David's going to change the world.